And why don't we go to the Lord now in prayer and do prayer, and we'll do just that. Father, we thank you for all the wonderful new ministries, the things that are happening here at Calvary Chapel, Lord. We lift each and every one of them up to you, the old ministries and, of course, the new ones as well, Father. And we just praise you and thank you for that. And, Lord, tonight, all the mission team, first, Father, all those who just gave for the hurricane, bless them, Lord, that they gave just out of their heart to the needy people there. And, Lord, but also for all those who contributed food for the orphanage, the children's orphanage that we have there in Carmargo. Lord, just bless them as well. And we pray for the mission team that's departing in the morning. Lord, I thank you that they will be safe all the way down. They'll have a wonderful time at the orphanage and all the way back. And Father, I pray that you'll move on Steve and Carol's heart to take the mission team to Poncho's to eat breakfast before they return. I'll explain that in a minute to them, Father. Just you know what I mean, though. And Lord, I thank you for that. And we also pray over all the hurricane victims from Hurricane Harvey, being with Calvary Chapel Houston tonight as they're feeding 4,000 to 5,000 people every day, Lord. God bless them. And Father, we pray over Florida with Hurricane Irma on the way. Lord, somehow, some way, you can do anything. You can turn that thing all the way out to sea. Out to the ocean, Lord, we pray that happens. Bless this word tonight. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. If you ever go to McAllen, if you are rather into to Mexico on the trip there, the mission trip, what you need to do is bribe Steve and Carol. Say, we don't want to eat an Alice. They always stop an Alice on the way back and have breakfast. But if they will go to Poncho's, you who have been there, I introduced that place. It's the best Mexican breakfast in this, probably in America. It is so good. The sauce that they make there, okay? You can ask Steve and Carol. They promise to bring me back a quart of it every time they come back. They never give it to me. With all that being said, turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Kings. We're in chapter 8, probably one of the most overlooked chapters in the Word of God, especially in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 8. Matter of fact, most commentaries overlook it. And not only that, I have to be honest with you, the last time that I taught through 2 Kings, I omitted it. I didn't even teach it. But you know, it was really to my own folly that I did so, because chapter 8, these 29 verses that we have are incredible. Difficult, some of them, to understand and interpret and to put it all together because of different kings and so forth. But loved one, this tonight is packed, and I pray that your hearts are open to God's truth. Tonight we're going to look at Haziel, the heart of Haziel, okay? You know, someone put it this way about hearts. They said hearts are wild creatures. That way our ribs are their cages. That's a very good word, isn't it? Like wild creatures. God says in his word in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Haziel was an officer with King Ben-Hadad II, who was, of course, the king of Syria, arch enemy of Israel. But the name Haziel means one who sees God. And, you know, no one can understand or see the heart of others like God can. Amen? The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16:7, you know, when the prophet Samuel was anointing or looking for the next king of Israel, and the Lord told him, said, listen, I don't look upon appearance. You know, I see the heart of man. He knows everything that we that's in our hearts. Amen? So tonight we're going to investigate this man's heart as we get to it in just a moment. But let's begin tonight in verse 1. And it says, and then Elijah spake unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, and the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Now, verse 1 here should be reading, Elijah had said, because what this does, this chapter, in a sense, takes us all the way back to chapter 4 of 2 Kings, and when Elijah told this lady that a famine was coming and that she was to leave temporarily for all these years, and she went into the land of the Philistines. And the reason, again, God was bringing a famine as a judgment upon the northern kingdom because they were into apostasy. They were worshiping false gods and idols. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal. Now, that word appeal in the Hebrew is a legal term, a legal word, and like going to court, making a claim. So she made an appeal to the king of her house and for her land. Obviously, someone had occupied it while she had been gone, and maybe they were claiming it for their own. And then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Remember Gehazi? He was a former servant of Elijah, and he's the one, you know, that became a leper. It says, and anyway, saying, tell me, please, all the great things that Elisha has done. So again, this incident that we're reading about has taken place before when Naaman, who was a leper, commander of Syria, before he was healed, and of course before Gehazi became a leper. And now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for a house and for a land. And Gehazi said, oh, my lord, my king. He said, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. And so the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left until now. Boy, God cares for widows, amen? And it says, and then Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? Now, it's important that we remember here that this is not an accident. This didn't happen by chance, okay? Elisha is now going to fulfill what God commanded Elijah all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 19 to do, okay? And so this is what this is occurring, these instructions here. Let me just read 1 Kings 19, 15. It says, and then the Lord said to Elijah, go and return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as the king over Syria, and he was also to anoint Elisha in his place. Because see, Elijah, are y'all still with me? Has not been taken up yet. Okay. So Elijah anointed Elisha and set him forth. So now he is going to meet the king because Elisha is in heaven. Verse 9. So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and he stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you saying, shall I recover from this disease? In other words, am I going to die? Am I going to live? And Elisha said to him, go say to him, you shall certainly recover. Now watch this. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. And then look what Elisha did. He set his countenance, or literally he fixed his gaze in a stare until Hazael was ashamed, and the man of God, what? He wept. Now listen, Elisha looking intently now at this man, Hazael. And he looked at him for so long. It's kind of like if you've ever been in a restaurant, maybe you're eating by yourself and you're at a table, and as you're eating, you're actually staring off in the distance, but you don't even know that you're staring at anything or anyone. And then you come to your senses and the person, the table across from you, is looking at you, why are you staring at me? Has that ever happened to you? Never? Now, come on. Never mind. I know it's just I'm not the only one that's ever happened to. Never mind, I don't want to talk about it now. No, So Elijah, his fixed gaze, man, it was so intense. It was so penetrating that Haziel, I mean, he literally was not only ashamed, but he was embarrassed because of this penetrating look that came from Elijah. And Haziel said, "Why is my Lord weeping?" In other words, why are you weeping for the king? I mean, that's what he thought. He hates you, wanted to kill you anyway. Why are you weeping? And he answered, because, watch this now, "I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds or their fortified places you will set on fire. And their young men you're going to kill with the sword, and you will dash their children." That means to take their child and dash them against the rock and kill them, "and rip open their women with child." Man, is that a heavy saying? You know, I mean, Elisha was not weeping for the king, man. He was weeping for what Haziel, even though it had not occurred, was going to do to the children of Israel. And so Haziel said, "But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." So he says, "Am I a dog? I mean, am I like a scavenger dog? I'm sent out. I'm going to tear people apart. I'm going to devour people and so forth. I mean, am I like a beast or a predator, you know, of mere women and children? Is that what I'm going to be doing?" And he says, "And then he departed from Elisha, and he came to his master, who said to him, 'What did Elisha say to you?' And he answered, and he told me, 'You would surely recover.'" Now, that's not going to happen, is it? No. In other words, that's exactly what the devil says. You know, "Oh, everything is going to be all right in your life. You can go to bed tonight, you know, but the Bible says that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one." So instead of waiting for God's timing for him to ascend to the throne of Syria, look what happened in verse 15. "But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it over his face so that he died, and Haziel reigned in his place." So he took that thick cloth, if you will. Obviously, the king was running a horrible fever. He dipped it in cool water. It wasn't thin, though. He's wiping his feverish face and so forth, and what he does, instead of cooling him down and refreshing him, he suffocates him to death, and he murders him right there. He assassinated the king of Israel. Now, Elisha knew what was in this man's heart. Amen? Because the Lord had already shown him. I'll come back to that, but let's move to the southern kingdom here. But Jezebel's son-in-law, the worst of the kings of Judah, but was one of the sons of one of the best kings. Now, this is heartbreaking here. Watch this. "Now, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. The daughter of Ahab, or I should say Ahab and Jezebel, and his wife, Athaliah, that's what her name was, he did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now listen, it's heartbreaking when you have godly parents and then the kids go in an ungodly way. Amen? I mean, that can just break your hearts. It's a terrible thing here to turn away from the house of your father, which is worshiping God, and then go the way of Ahab. So he had a godly father, but his influence upon him was very little. And he had a ungodly, wicked wife who was, of course, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She had tremendous influence upon him. And so the source of evil that brought judgment against the northern kingdom by God is now going to do the same to the southern kingdom of Judah, verse 19. "And yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised to give him a lamp to him and his sons forever." And we know who that lamp is, amen? That's the light of the world, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. God is always faithful, isn't he? His promises are always certain. Whether we trust in them or not, his promises never fail. You know, this promise made here to David wasn't based on anyone's faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. Amen? So he says this lamp there. Now watch this in verse 20. And in the days of Edom, they revolted against Judah's authority and made king over themselves. And so Joram, or literally Jehoram, went to Zair and all of his chariots with him. He rose by night, attacked the Edomites, surrounded him, the captains of the chariots. The troops fled their tents. And it says, and Libna revolted at that time. And now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles and the kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his fathers and buried there in his fathers with the city of David. And then Ahasuerus, his son, reigned in his place. Now, Jehoram, he died a horrible, horrible death. And he received a prophetic warning, even a letter from Elijah. Let me read it to you from 2 Chronicles 21:12. And it says, a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of your father David, because you've not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and has also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, and those of your father's household. So he killed all of his brothers, six of them, by the way. And he also killed all of the royal princes who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, all your possessions, and you will become very sick with the disease in your intestines, and your intestines will come out by reason of the sickness day by day. 2 Chronicles 21:18. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease, and it happened in the course of time at the end of 2 years that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. What a horrible way to die. Now, look at verse 24 again at the bottom. It says, and then Ahaziah, the son, reigned in his place. Now, that's Jezebel's grandson, okay? So here it says, in the 12th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, the king of Israel, and he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now, with all that being said, his mother, of course, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, you know, was a wicked, wicked woman. And what she did, like it says in 2 Chronicles 22:3, it says, he also walked in the ways of house of Ahab, and here's the reason, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Just a few more verses, and we're going to make application. And now he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram, and then King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from his wounds which Assyrians had inflicted on him at Ramah. And when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. Now, that is a setup for chapters 9 and 10. Boy, you don't want to miss that teaching on that, okay? But right now, rushing through all of that, you know, how would you like to pronounce all those names? I want to make application tonight, very important application. I want you to look back at verse 12 with me. And let me reread what I've already read, looking at Hazael's heart tonight. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire. Their young men you're going to kill with the sword. You will dash their children and rip open, meaning the stomachs, if you will, of the women with the child. Now listen, you know, we need to be like Elijah. Meaning, when is the last time you wept over anyone's sin? When the sin of our city? When's the last time you walked through a mall and you saw the hurt in all the teenagers' eyes or whatever? The things that are going on in this land, in this world. Boy, I'll tell you what, only I believe those that are really spend time with God. I say this tenderly. Those who spend time with God, those who draw nigh unto God, God draws nigh unto them. Amen? But when you spend time with the Lord in prayer, in His Word, when you detox yourself from the world, you start feeling the same thing the Lord feels, the burden that He has. You'll be around some people and your heart starts breaking for them and you don't even know why your heart is breaking. You don't know why you want to weep. Well, it's because the Lord is showing you the hurt, the torment, or whatever may be in their lives. Amen? And so we look at this text tonight and it says there in verse 13, so Haziel, he gets all upset. I mean, he's offended, man, at the very suggestion that there's any cruelty in him at all. Watch this now. So Haziel said, but what? Is your servant a dog that he should do this gross thing? And Elijah answered and said, hey, you're going to be the next king over Syria. He says, I'm not a predator. Listen very carefully. Haziel did not believe for a moment the things that Elisha just said about him. He didn't believe any of those things to be true of his own, especially from his own heart. You know, and yet in 24 hours, he would be murdering his own king, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. You understand? It was already there, and we already knew about it because of what was in his heart. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Look at verse 14 now. And then it says, he departed from Elijah, came to his master and said, what did Elijah say to you? And he said, well, he told me you're going to recover, but it happened the next day. He took the thick cloth, which we've already gone over, and so forth. He dipped it in the water, and he assassinated his king. He killed his own king and covered it up, probably, you know, saying that when he suffocated him, it looked like he just died from natural causes. Again, Elijah knew everything that was in Haziel's heart. Now, question. As we make application for our own lives tonight, and something that I pray that we all do. You know, what would be said of us if someone stared you down tonight, stared me down tonight, and all of a sudden, after here we are Christians, after coming to Christ, washed in the blood, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and then staring us down, here we are believers and so forth, and then he started telling us, or she started telling us this, you know what, after you come to the Lord, yes, you're saved, oh, the joy that you had in your heart, but then after some months, you know what, you're going to love Jesus less than you do right now. Oh, my. Or that they may say to us that, you know what, you're going to doubt the one who died on the cross, who saved you, who loves you, who would do anything for you, and you're going to walk in unbelief at times. Not only that, you might even be filled with pride, or you will be filled with pride. Would that kind of set you off? Think about that for a moment. Or if they said, they stared us down and said, you know what, the one that you love and say that you love so much that you just really, you're going to serve him half-heartedly. Not with a full heart. Imagine someone looking at you and saying those things to you. I mean, you know, or saying, you know what, it won't be long and you're going to be judging everybody in the church. You're going to be passing judgment upon people. Not only that, you know what, it won't be very long. You're going to cause division. You're going to be a sower of discord. And you'll say, what am I, a dog? Am I some kind of scavenger? Am I looking to tear up the people of God and hurt the people of God? Listen, my heart's not like that. My heart doesn't contain anything like that at all. I would never lie. I would never do those things. I would never be a fornicator. I'd never be an adulterer. I am a Christian. What would happen if someone stared us down like that tonight? Read our mail. Read our heart. You know what? I believe every Christian should be wise enough to do exactly what David did and do it every day. David cried out in his prayer in Psalm 139, verse 23. Listen to this. He goes out to the Lord and he says, oh, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. See, Haziel did not know his own heart, did he? But God knew his own heart. David says, oh, you search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. That means to prove me, test me, and know my anxieties and see, listen carefully, and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Whew, I mean, when's the last time you prayed like that? I mean, Lord, you know, oh God, I want you to point out anything in my life, anything in the workplace, any place in college, any place in high school, any place in junior, any place at home, anything that offends you. I want you to point it out. I want you to show me anything that's displeasing, stuff that comes from my mouth, things I see on TV, whatever it might be. Oh, Lord, I want you to search my entire heart. David is saying, listen, I want a clean conscience. I want a clean heart before you, oh God. Is there anything better than that? To where you're at perfect peace, where you're not in the morning waking up and it's maybe, not that you're doing this, but a constant repentance. Over and over, the same things over and over and over. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, and let's make an application about all this into Proverbs. Just go forward, you know, past Job and Psalms and so forth. Go to Proverbs and look at chapter 4 with me. You know, the heart is such a, boy, something to be searched, okay? Not only by God, but for ourselves as well. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, listen to what Solomon writes. He says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. In other words, the word of God. Keep God's word right there. Keep them in the midst of your what? Your heart. Keep God's word right there. Keep them in your heart. And he tells us why. For God's word, they are what? They are life to those who find them. And they are health to all of their flesh. Now watch this verse 23. The word keep there means to protect or to guard above everything else. It says guard your heart. And watch this with all what? That means above everything else in your life. With all diligence. Why? For out of it, out of your heart, spring or flow the issues of life. Now listen, everything in our lives, all as I have taught many times in this church, everything begins in our heart. Do you believe that? Everything. It all stems right here. It's a heart problem that we can have a heart problem as a believer or a heart problem when we were unbelievers. Amen? But boy, the heart, the most important thing in life. See, your heart can get shut down in one day. Somebody can say something wrong to you, or you can be talking to somebody, they'll act like a jerk. You know? Come on. And you're immediately, you know, you start whatever happens in your life. Oh, listen, no, man, the best thing, the most important thing to do is always protect your heart. And you know why? Because our greatest danger is not out here. Our greatest danger is right here. Are you with me? Our inner man, and so forth. Listen, the heart, you know, man, that's our home. That's the home to the personal life. That is really who we really are. You want, who we really are is found in our heart. We can look and talk and act a certain way, put on any kind of air, but the truth of the matter is, it's the heart. And God knows the heart. He knows everything that's in our heart. He knows everything that we are doing. Everything in our heart, whether it all of that is good, all that is evil, all of it, the lies, lust, or kindness, or goodness, all the things that come out of our heart, it originates right there. In other words, let's put it this way. The real Bill Quinn, and put your name there as well, is found right here. Amen? You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. But let me tell you something. God knows our hearts. And he says, listen, you have to protect your heart. Why was all that junk in Haziel's heart? You mean God knew exactly what he's going to do? It didn't stop him. The man has free will. There he is. Can you imagine taking little children and smashing their heads against a rock and killing them? Burning down all the cities, killing the young men with the sword, you know, ripping open the womb of the women with the child. What kind of Where does that come from? It comes from a heart. You know what? A person really, really doesn't know how wicked their heart is until they are tempted. Well, I would never do that. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say never. That's when you all of a sudden you're going to get in a lot of trouble. You know, take heed lest you fall. Amen? No, it's our heart. God says, man, listen, you have to protect your heart. You know, the Bible tells us, what did Jesus say in Matthew 15:8? He says, my people, or these people, they draw near to me. They draw near to me with their mouths, and so forth, and honor me with their lips. But their heart is far away, far, so far from me. In other words, here's the problem with our hearts, is that, you know, we can make our hearts, our hearts can make us a bunch of big pretenders. Oh, Lord, we're worshiping. I love you. I praise you, and so forth. And there's some people say, I don't have to lift my hands. Well, no, you don't. The Bible says it's a good thing to do, but that's all right. That doesn't mean you're worshiping God, does it? No, it doesn't mean that. You can be shouting and jumping, and doesn't mean you're, you know, you may not be worshiping God at all. You're just going through the motions, man. No, it's the heart. Boy, we have to protect our hearts. Sometimes, see, our words, they don't line up with our hearts. They're just giving lip service to Jesus. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 15:18, he says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Isn't that amazing? From the heart. It says, and they defile a man, make a person unclean, impure. For out of the heart proceed, if you wonder where all this junk comes from in this life, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, or the wicked schemes, okay? It says murders, adulteries, fornication, that's any kind of sexual sin, false witness, blasphemies. Isn't that amazing? They all come right out of the heart, right out of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, he says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Like I always say, if you want to know what's in someone's heart, listen to what they say. Because the heart is an accurate gauge, or their mouth is an accurate gauge of what is in their hearts. Oh, how we need to be good one to another. Kind one to another. Tender-hearted one to another, loving one another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Amen? That's what it's all about. And boy, the heart can be so deceitful. It can get us in such trouble. You know, every action is a heart action because everything comes from the heart. I'm not going to forgive. Well, where did that come from? Up here? No, it comes from the heart. I'm going to get even. Where did that come from? Well, I read a good book about it. No, it comes from our heart. Listen, have you come to a place where you don't like your heart? The older I get in my life, the less I like me. I used to like myself a lot when I was, Hartley's age. You know what I'm saying? The older that you get in the Lord, and you look at, really, when you look at yourself, there's not anyone in this room that you haven't gone to the Lord and say, Lord, why did I think that? Lord, where did that thought come from? Where did that voice come from? Lord, that's not me. It probably wasn't you. It's a wicked one. Amen? But then, or in your prayer time, you're trying to pray, and all of a sudden, everything in the world, amen? Yes. Or you'll look and you say, why did I lust after that? Or why did I covet that Corvette Stingray? You understand? You know, or Why is it, Lord? Well, Bill, is your heart. You know, I know that, you know, you love me, and I know that you're born again. I know that you're a new creation, and I know that, you know, I'm never going to leave you, Bill. I'm never going to forsake you. But, you know, everything that you say, it's coming from your heart. It's a heart action, Bill. And the only way that you can get your heart right is to fill it with my word. Walk in my spirit. Walk in my strength. Amen? And protect it. So you have to protect your heart. There's so many people that would like to damage your heart, that would like to hurt your heart, the wicked one especially. You have to be so very careful. You know, the Bible is, you know, like, for example, when people are passive-aggressive. Does the passive-aggressive bother you? I would rather just a person be aggressive. Just come on, let's get it on. You know that song, "Let's Get It On." You guys have no humor tonight, do you? It's Wednesday, man. We've made it. It's nearly here. The weekend, we can be in church on Sunday again. Praise God. No, listen, you know that passive aggressive, or what? Where's that come from? It doesn't come from God. It comes from our heart. You know, the Bible, God said in Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful, meaning it's treacherous. It says, above all things, desperately wicked, or literally incurably sick. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. See, he knows. I test the mind. It says, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Even after we are born again, are there things that are in our hearts that we don't want there? Yes. That's why we have to protect our hearts, for out of it come the issues of life. You have to put a guard there, loved one. You know, that way there's peace, and your conscience feels good, and you feel good in your heart and your spirit and so forth. But you see, the thing is, we must protect our hearts, and you can never let down your defense system. Let me read it to you again from Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, the word of God. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all of their flesh. Here it comes again. Keep, guard, protect above everything else your heart with all diligence. Make it the number one priority in your life. For out of your heart flow the issues of life. You know, I remember preaching about the essentials of the heart. I don't know how many years ago it was, 4 or 5 years or whatever. And when I was talking about the essentials of the heart, for example, I said every heart issue, in other words, it's, for example, if I say, okay, I'm not having a prayer time. In prayer, this is a year of prayer for this church. Matter of fact, it'll go into next year as well. But this is a year of prayer. Amen? Well, if we're not really praying, I'm not saying that you're not, but if you're not, then why? Why if you're a believer, why are you not praying? Because I can assure you it's not a time issue. It's not a time issue. It's a heart issue. All you have to do is set your clock earlier to get up. Amen? You know, this morning, you know, the Lord wakes me up. This is true. You ask my wife, 3:30 every morning. That's not because I'm a saint. It's because he's probably going, Bill, you are such a poor prayer. You got to really get in there and work at it, son. I don't know. But on my Wednesdays, the Lord lets me sleep till about 5:30. Praise God. I feel like a new man. Do you understand? But you know what? The truth of the matter is, since he started doing that to me, and I'm not kidding, no alarm, nothing, 3:30, okay? But you know what? I go in there, and it is my best time of my day. Not because I'm a great prayer warrior or because I have anything going that you don't have going. It's just that I don't know what it is. It's just that you're alone with God, and nothing. There's no distractions yet. Does that make sense? You know, and you're just there alone, and how the Lord, the Holy Spirit, starts helping you to pray and leading you to pray. See, prayer, if you're not praying, it's not a time issue, loved one. You can set your clock just 30 minutes ahead or whatever time you want to pray, amount. But if you're not, it's not a time issue in your life. It's a heart issue. Same thing with studying the Word of God. Well, I don't have time to study the Word of God. Yes, you do. You have the same amount of time that I do. And you, all of us, amen? We have 24 hours, okay, a day. So you have time to study the Bible. So you set your clock or whatever. So, well, I just, it's a time issue. No, it's a heart issue. We have to be honest with ourselves. If not, we're just like a Haziel. What do you mean? I would never be like, I would never do those things. So you can go down in the list of all the things that God says, if we're not serving, if we're not giving, or if we're walking in unbelief, it's a heart issue. It's not a time issue or a provision issue or any of those things in our life. It's always from the heart. Now listen, we must not only protect our hearts, and that's so important to do, especially, loved one, listen, especially against when others want to wound you. Protect your heart from that. Just protect your heart. Don't be aggressive and cut other people. If they're going to cut you and hurt you, you know, just don't be aggressive to them. Do what Jesus did. Turn the other cheek, and then, but you only have to turn one, okay? This side, thank God, there's somebody laughing tonight. No, but we also have to prepare our hearts. You know, it says King Jehoshaphat, for example, the prophet was speaking to him in 2 Chronicles 19:3, and he says here, nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you remove the wooden images from your land. You got rid of all, detoxed yourself. You got rid of the junk, and listen, and have prepared your heart to seek God. That's what prayer is. Did you know that? You go in, you have a mindset and a heart set, and you say, I'm coming to seek my Lord. I'm coming to the throne of grace. It says about King Rehoboam, it says in 2 Chronicles 12:14, it says he did evil, and here's why. Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You see, we have to keep our heart prepared, amen, tender toward the Lord. It says in 2 Chronicles 31:20 about King Hezekiah, it says, he said thus Hezekiah did throughout all the land of Judah. He did what was good and right and true in the sight of God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and his commandments to seek his God, listen, he did all with his heart. And then it says, so he prospered. So I could give you list after list after list. Why do you think, one of the vision statements, you know, we have three commands at Calvary that give us our vision statement. One of them is the great commandment for Matthew 22, 37 through 39, where it says, to love the Lord thy God with all of your hearts, mind, soul, strength, you know, and your neighbor as yourself. Remember that? Okay, well, you know, love God with all of our heart, all of our heart. Do you love God with all of your heart? I want to love God with all of my heart, but I know that there are things trying to sit upon the throne of my heart, like self and other things that try to crowd God out. Amen? So why would Jesus say, listen, you know, you must love, I'm giving you a command, love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. Why? Jesus is saying, listen, the reason that you need to do that is there's so many other things vying for your heart. But when you let only God fill your heart, you know what? Things change. You don't have a half-hearted love for serving the Lord or cold love or any of those things. Why? Your focus is on loving the Lord who loves you. Amen? That's just so important that we do that. You know, my prayer is that we all, that this church, you know, that we open our hearts, you know, to the Holy Spirit of God. Say, Lord, what do you want? You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro, or literally, as another translation says, the eyes of the Lord, they are always on alert. God is constantly on the lookout, or God is constantly searching, it says, throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. You know, since God is searching, I mean, he's searching right now, why can't we just say to the Lord, say, Father, listen, why don't you stop your searching right now and stop at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth? Here we are. We love you. Your search has ended. We are the people that you've been looking for. We are going to lay down our lives and be totally committed to whatever you want. What do you think about that? What do you think God would do? What kind of move of God would we have? Where it would no longer be about our agenda, but it'd be God's agenda. No longer our plan, but God's plan. No longer what we want, but what God wants. Amen? Oh, what a night that would be. What a day that would be. What a year that would be serving God. Listen, it's not about Haziel's heart tonight. It's about our own heart. Maybe we should weep like Elisha and say, oh, Lord, I'm weeping not because of Haziel. I'm weeping because of what I see in my own heart. You know, Proverbs 20:29 says this, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Do you know anyone that can do that? No, no one can do that. You see, the problem is about our hearts is it's the world that lives in us, and we need to get that world out of us. Amen. You say, well, Bill, that's kind of a discouraging message. No, it isn't. You want to have joy? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen. Whenever you get your heart right and say, I don't know why it's there, Lord, but I know that my heart is deceitfully wicked, even though I'm born again, even though I'm filled with your spirit. But you know what? I'm not protecting my heart. And tonight and from now on, I am protecting my heart. I'm protecting it from the world. I'm protecting it from my own flesh. I'm protecting it from the wicked one. And I'm protecting it from other people who would try to harm or hurt me verbally with words or however it comes about. And Lord, I want to show myself and my heart loyal to you, submitted to you. Let your search end here. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. And Lord, we, you know, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. And Lord, tonight we look into our hearts. And Lord, even as I pray at every communion, I pray it now. If we've sinned by word, deed, thought, action, if we have grieved, vexed, quenched, saddened the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we run with our hearts to the throne of grace, that place of incredible mercy, the place of incredible help in time of need. And we cry out as David did, O Lord, create in me a clean heart, an obedient heart, a willing heart that will eat the good of the land. Wash us. And let this church, let your search end and say, I found a people. I have found a people that will love me and worship me, not give me lip service, but truly love me with all of their hearts, all of their minds, all of their strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. Lord, tonight, we pray for that. We pray for a mighty move, a revival in our hearts tonight, Lord. That we detox from the world. That we walk away from things that are displeasing in your sight. That we no longer, Lord, serve you halfway. Bring healing tonight where it's needed. Touch hearts that are lonely, O Lord. Touch hearts that are hurting tonight. O Lord, touch your people with your great love, your great tenderness, and your great mercy. We love you, we praise you, we adore you tonight, Lord. Touch us right now. We ask it, we believe it, and we receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Isn't God good? Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? You want to make sure tonight as we depart, you know.